Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear from you. We're working a little bit long distance this week. I've been enjoying myself out here in Montana, and we let nothing deter us, if we can help it, from getting the show done here. And so thanks to the wonderful power of the internet, we're going to talk about some text today and think about preaching for the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. These are the texts for September the 29th, 2019. Hope you got some good stuff, Bubba. I'm coming in off this week of vacation, and I got to preach on Sunday, so I'm listening real close today, looking for some good ideas. Once again, we have vivid and challenging text. We're kind of back in the mode of a familiar gospel text today, one that people tend to say, yeah, I've heard that story. I already know what it means. And so there's that little extra bit of challenge, too. Why don't you tell us what you got on your mind? Let's talk about these.
All right. So they're basically, as I like to pick out, several themes running through, some of them all the way through all the text. Some of them just picked out one particular area. So one of the themes that I think is running through all the text is a right relationship between God, self, others, and your material goods. Mm-hmm. I think that's a case can be made. That's part of what's going on in all of these. And just running through them the way we would read them. Amos, you know, that's a vivid picture of those at ease in Zion and what that's about. We'll come back to that. In the Psalm 146, you go down to verse 9, the Lord watches over the strangers, the orphans, the widows, all of this down through there, this right relationship of what God does and what God calls us to do. The Psalms, you know, the Timothy text has a great line about what this is all about in verses 10 and 11. Mm-hmm. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and what we are to pursue as opposed to that kind of wealth and dealing with that. And then Luke, we got the familiar story of Lazarus and the rich man. Mm-hmm. So that's number one, that right relationship between God, self, others, and our material goods. You know, we're right here in September, and last week we had the same kind of basic themes running through with different emphases. You almost think the committee was aware of how many of us are doing stewardship campaigns, trying to make up that summer deficit this time of year, and giving us some opportunity to preach some stewardship sermons. I'm just saying. Well, it's all over the place here.
One would almost think that. Oh, yeah.
Except if you know the kind of people that are on these committees, it never crossed their minds.
Yeah, that could be true. Well, we sometimes plant our tongue firmly in cheek, but it is true. We have run across money and possessions and how they get intertwined and intertangled in our lives quite a bit over these past few weeks. And so, this is a really, I feel like we're almost reaching a summary in terms of the gospel about all of this. So
the good news is, if you need to preach on stewardship and you're a consistent lectionary preacher, and if somebody says, all you do is talk about money, said, don't blame me. It's right there in the Bible.
I didn't write the Bible.
I didn't write the Bible. It's right there in the text. What am I supposed to do? So here we go with Luke 16. 19 through 31, Lazarus and the rich man. One of the, as I said last week, chapter 16, except for a couple of short verses in the middle, is all about money. Mm-hmm. It's all about this dealing with the money. And last time it was the dishonest steward. Today it's a different thing, and it's a common story. One of the interesting things about this story, this is a much traveled story. If you study the ancient Near East, you can find a version of this story in almost any culture. It's a reversal of fortune. Mm-hmm. Rich man goes, poor man goes up, kind of pie in the sky. There's pious versions of this story. You know, you go to your eternal reward. You may not have much in this world. I remember an old gospel song that, you know, that used to be, I just want a little cabin in heaven. Well, that's kind of like, you know,
in the corner of glory land.
And we've all heard kind of jokes that turn on the rich person getting to heaven and not getting much, and the poor person going to heaven and getting a lot. And like, the punchline is, as a guy, your transportation in heaven's about your virtue on earth. So the rich man got a pair of roller skates. He was doing pretty good till he saw his maid driving a Cadillac through the streets of heaven. You know, it's the same kind of theme underneath it. And so it's a kind of you can't take it with you theme.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
that goes through, and it's through all the cultures. Now the question is, so it's not an original story. Jesus obviously picks up on an old story, but he brings a Jewish/gospel twist to the use of the story. Secondly, I want to be very clear about this. This should not be used as a doctrinal story to try to prove any theory of heaven and hell. You know, what heaven's like, where is this cat? You can't build a picture of heaven and who goes and who doesn't based on this story. It is using popular imagery to make a point. It's like using in a sermon story, you know, using some imagery from modern American culture doesn't turn it into a doctrinal story. I just think that's important to think about and be careful about not trying to prove anything like that. It basically is this, it can get too late kind of story.
Yeah.
It's basically the twist that comes. This is the Jewish twist on the story.
Right. And I think that's it. Again, I'm going to say, and this is part of the benefit of preaching through the lectionary and being in a series, any given week, we can zero in, get real close, and walk around in the details, and I think we should, to have them in our heads and to dig out, you know, what is right there in the text and in that immediate. But then you have to be careful to also kind of zoom back out and back out and see what's been going on. And again, this fits with where we've been in gospel readings for these last several chapters in the Gospel of Luke. Personally, I don't think this text is so much about eternal destiny, although it has been used a lot like that. When you see it in line with everything else we've been doing, this is about people who get it and people who don't.
Right.
All right. Our lives and our lifestyles and the things we can get caught up in can block out the things of God, if you will, trying to be faithful followers of Jesus. And you can kind of imagine like this rich man going, well, you know, if you'd have only said something, if you'd only let me know, I would have been okay. Well, wait a minute. It's been right there for us sort of the whole time. And so, yeah, you got to wonder if God just might kind of go someday. Oh, these guys, what? What were they thinking?
So the way this story folds out, then, you've got 19 through, say, 24, 25 maybe. Mm-hmm. That is the well-traveled story. And it's really beautifully done. Purple and linen, he's got nothing but sores, sumptuous feast, food from the table, you know, the contrast, even into the dies, and he's carried off to heaven by the angels, and the rich man dies, and he's buried. Mm-hmm. And then you got him tormented in Hades, and he looks up, and he can see the poor man on the bosom of Abraham being comforted. And even there's an Egyptian story where there's one of the gods are trying, you know, the man is pleading for a drink of water So you've got to put a finger in the water. What's interesting is they begin to have the shift for a kind of a Jewish emphasis here as we get into 25 and following. And at 26 and following, there's a great chasm that separates. We can't reach from one to the other. And then the man says, I beg you to send Lazarus to me, to my father's house. Even in death, he's treating the poor man like a slave. He doesn't understand everything has changed.
Yeah.
You know, things are different.
Those who get it and those who don't.
And so there's that aspect of it, and Abraham, and then he says, send him and tell him. And what's interesting here, and this becomes kind of a Christian interpretation as you get toward the end of this story, is he says, send them and tell them. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. Luke's use of this text is to say, Jesus is bringing nothing new. He is bringing the kingdom of God. He says, I'm not erasing a jot or a tittle. This is there. And what has happened to you is because you've ignored the good news of God that's been in your presence through Moses and the scriptures forever. I have come to remind people. And then there's this kind of bitter line at the end that I think Luke is using for people who turn their backs on it, when he says, neither convinced, even if someone rises from the dead, which is a mention of Jesus' death and resurrection, and how even that would not convince some people if they don't want to be convinced.
That's it.
Everybody, he's trying to make the case, you can't let me die down here. You know, send word to those people, you know, help so my siblings don't get here. Too late. They've got everything they need. And they haven't responded. It can get too late. I remember a Will Willimon story he told about going to a funeral when he was a young pastor in Myrtle Beach, right out of Yale Divinity School. And he went to a funeral in Low Country, South Carolina, of one of the relative of one of the parishioners. His wife went with him. And it was, a whoop and stomp kind of funeral about it's too late for Brother Bill, you know, but you got to decide right now and all this kind of stuff. And he said, on the way home, I had my well-educated liberal umbrage up about that kind of preaching and how terrible that was and how awful it was to treat people like that. And his wife said, my wife sat there and listened to me a while and said, you're right. It was awful. It was frightening. And the trouble is, it's true.
Mm-hmm.
It can get too late. And I think that's an undercurrent message in Luke here. And so what did it get too late for?
Mm-hmm.
And what it got too late for is the man had what he needed. Moses and the scriptures, and how do you treat people, and how do you use your wealth, and how do you, and he ignored the man at his gate. See, that's a piece there. It is a part of Hebrew tradition to treat the needy and the poor well, and to be gracious to them and generous to them, and he ignored them. Even in death, he saw him as a slave to benefit him rather than anything he could do. And that is the point of this lesson, is to say, it can get too late. I am here to remind you to turn to the kingdom of God, return, mm-hmm. repent. If you look throughout Luke's gospel has to do with the coming of the kingdom of God that's been promised by God and is there, and a return. To repent is to return, mm-hmm. return to the Lord.
Well, we talked a week or so ago. We've mentioned again, as we've been in Luke, as we've been on this journey, as we've seen several encounters that Jesus has had. This theme is played, and then it's played again, and every time we come through, it's almost as if the encounters and the stories, the illustrations, have gotten a little more complex, a little more involved.
Yep.
And if you think about it, we saw this play out all the way back several weeks ago when we read the yep. familiar, quote, story of the Good Samaritan, which was really right. about how am I a neighbor? What's my concern? How do I live out loving God and loving my neighbor? And you come down through, we had the parable of the fool who wanted to build bigger barns. And, you know, his real sin there was he was rich like this man. He sort of had it all, but had no concern for sharing any of it with the poor, which was a part of the society. It's a part of Jewish practice. And so we've been exploring our relationship to possessions and the things we have. So here we have a delightfully complex interplay between all of those themes. And I think you do have to say, where does this sit within this whole trajectory that we've been on? One other thing I would point out that to me is maybe this is a point of entry for some of you as you consider your people and how this message will be heard in your congregation. For this rich man, to the very end, it is always about somebody else's responsibility. It's always about somebody. I'm not going to take any responsibility for the way I lived in life. I'm still going to treat this guy, this way. You send Lazarus. He'll take care of me. Oh, okay, I can't get that. Well, send him to my brothers. They need to hear. And you mean, God, you're not going to do that? And, you know, we have Abraham speaking here. Well, he's got everything. Everything possession-wise, everything scripture-wise, the word brings it back. Look, folks, at the end of the day, because time will run out, it's about my choices. It's my responsibility. I can't say, oh, well, so-and-so didn't do his job, or she didn't do her job, or this or that or the other. There's a large slice of my accountability here and our accountability as a society and as the people of faith. So anyhow, I'm about done with that.
Well, one of the things that I want to point out is that, you know, and this ties to some things I've mentioned before about this chapter, is that there's no mention of moral character issues here. Mm-hmm. There's no mention of the good moral character of the poor man or the bad moral character of the rich man, except he didn't share generously. And we have built up a system that says, here are the good, you get enough merits, you get to heaven, and enough demerits, you don't go. And none of that is mentioned here. Mm-hmm. It has to do with God's justice and call for justice, which moves me to Amos.
Yeah.
You know, you've got that Amos text, and we talked about last week, it's the whole chapter. The whole book is about the failure of Israel to uphold God's understanding of justice and mercy and their religious arrogance. Well, we've got these beautiful temples and we do the ritual right, and we do whatever your tradition is, that, you know, the way of doing it right, and we do all of that, and we're good. So what's the problem? You know, at ease in Zion, mm-hmm. you know, for those who feel secure, don't be so easy on yourselves. I love these lines. Lie on beds of ivory, lounge on their couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the stall. I'm imagining what that would be these days, you know.
Yeah.
And idle songs to the sound of the harp. Isn't it this beautiful imagery of the idle rich, you know? Peel me a grape, as it were, you know?
Fill up my bowl with wine once again, would you?
So most of this, all the way through verse 6, down in the middle of verse 6, is all of that. And it says, but they are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. That is, they're enjoying being in their mm-hmm. fortress and they're in their gated community, far removed from what's going on, and they have no concern. Yep. And basically he says, and when the rain comes, you will be the first to suffer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the revelry of the loungers will pass away. You were off with their heads almost. This is a revolutionary text in many ways, in which he is railing against those who are oppressing the few. I think there's language here that goes along with some of the people talking about the 1% in our culture that have everything, and whether they're aware of those who don't have a lot. and how the accumulation of wealth is treated, and the accumulation of difficulty for the lower income people in this country, and that segment's growing. And so I think there's some importance to pay attention to here as for the Christian community to say, where do we fall out? And it ties in, are we Lazarus sitting and dining sumptuously, wearing purple and linen? And most of us in the mainline American church do not consider ourselves rich. We're just good old hardworking middle-class people. Look at the world, people. We are the rich. This country's rich. We are the rich. And the question is, how is God going to look at us?
Yeah, I think that was what I was thinking, was you have to be careful this doesn't turn into one of those, boy, you really got them good today, preacher, kind of
things. That's right. That's
us. That doesn't bring every one of us up to say, wait a minute. Yeah. Maybe I'm not the top 1%. You know, I might not be the top 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50%, but with what I have been given, because you see, when you talk about my possessions, about it's about what have I been given and what do I do with that? And again, I'm going to go back. We've been following this theme. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, more than that, which of these was the neighbor? And so we carry that right on down through here. It's easy to point to the rich man. Yep, he ignored Lazarus. Yeah, he did this. Easy to go to Amos. Yeah, they lying around on the couches drinking wine and doing who knows what. Yeah, boy, you really got them good today, preacher. Wait a minute. This word has to come home to each of us.
They are us.
We have met the enemy, and they are us.
Yeah, that's the transition that has to happen, is to say, in comparison to whom are we poor or rich? Most of us prefer to think, well, I'm poor, I'm on a fixed income, I ain't got this, I don't have that. When in reality, compared to most of the world, most of us are rich. Mm-hmm. And the question still lies as to what are we called to do with our stuff? And do we pay attention to, or do we grieve over the ruin of Joseph, and do we do something about it, no matter how much stuff we got?
What do I do with what I have been given? Don't worry about the comparison being rich, but what do I do with what I've been given?
So you move to Psalm 146. It's part of a group there at the end of the Psalms, 146 through 150, that begin and end with the word praise the Lord. This is a praise psalm. I love the verse 3, do not put your trust in princes, in mortals, in whom there is no help. That includes Wall Street and your 401k, and you know, you just keep expanding what do not put your trust in. What do you trust? Because we're talking today about what our relationship with our money. And the question is not whether you have money or whether it's wrong to have money. It's where do you put your trust and what do you do with that money if your trust is in God? And this psalm pushes the case that don't trust in finances and schemes, et cetera, because death happens to all, and to whom does it belong? Again, another thing about the Lazarus text, you can't take it with you, is the overall theme there. And so what are you going to do with it now? To what are you going to do with it now that has to do with eternity? And so verse 5 is a turn in this text. Happy are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Okay, so that's I'll serve this God and he'll bless me. But then look and turn with the description of what this God does. And if one serves that God, one should be doing what that God does. Look at these things. Justice for the oppressed, food to the hungry, sets the prisoners free, opens the eyes of the blind, lifts up those who are bowed down, loves the righteous, watches over the stranger, upholds the orphans and widows. So if we're not going to trust in princes, we're going to trust in God, then we're going to do what God does. So we're going to use our stuff rather than to feather our nest. We're going to use what we have been given to do what that God does. And that's the list.
I love this vivid language and a phrase from a few years ago, which still kicks around from time to time. The preferential option for the poor. God's preferential option for the poor. And I realize that doesn't ring too much with most of the folks sitting in the pew. Well, here it is laid out, you know, what Gutierrez and other liberation theologians were trying to help us understand. This, again, the simplest way to me to say it is, if it matters to God, it should matter to us. And you got a pretty clear list of things that matter to God here. This is about how we use what we're given, how we use our possessions. And the final verse in this whole thing sets the perspective. The Lord will reign forever. Okay, your God, O Zion, for all generations, the Lord will reign forever. That's the perspective from which we need to be thinking. Okay, instead of worrying about how I'm going to cast my lot here and now, and boy, I better hold on to all I can get. I better build up my riches. I go back to the bigger barns a few weeks ago. I need to be thinking about how do I invest in the forever attitude of God. So a little perspective offered at the very end there. Let's finish her up with some 1 Timothy. What do you say?
All right. We will. Now, remember, 1 Timothy was letters from a old pastor to a young pastor, kind of. And last week we talked about first, there's prayer and all this. So we're coming to chapter 6 here. It's getting toward the end. Mm-hmm. I love this. There is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. Mm-hmm. And so he's talking about you're not in this to get rich. Verse 7, tied to the psalm, which says there, verse 4, their breath departs, they return to the earth, that very days they perish. Then you got verse 7 in Timothy, for we brought nothing into the world, we take nothing out of it. Tied to Luke, in which the rich man dies and is buried and ends up in Hades, is all the same point. You can't take it with you.
So what are you going to do with it?
What use is it in this world as we move through this? But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. We got enough to get by. Then he goes into a couple of buts. Those who want to be rich fall into temptation. True story, as they say. True story, you know, pursuit of wealth. Begin to forget who you are. And it doesn't say the money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, people wander away. Then it comes to that important twist. But as for you, man of God, shun all this, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, etc. So what the point that the writer is making to this young person is, what is the relationship between serving God and material? And basically he says, pursue God. You can't serve God and wealth at the same time, as we said last week. Pursue God, you'll have enough, you will get by. And then he pursues about what you are then able to do is to give a testimony to your trust in God, et cetera, et cetera. And then he comes back to it in 17 through 19 about advice to people who are rich, who have money. Very practical advice. Command, don't be proud. Mm-hmm. You just happened to put, you know, you happened upon it. Don't set your hopes on your riches, but on God. God will provide. So do good, be rich in good works, generous and ready to share. So it comes back around. This whole day is about this. Every text here is ultimately has to do with pursuing virtue and making a good confession of your faith and using your stuff to serve that confession of faith virtuously. Mm-hmm. It's not about, it's wrong to have it. But the question is, what do you do with it? I think some weeks ago I quoted a former parishioner of mine who, I didn't know how much money he had. He lived very simply. I knew he had some. And standing on his front porch one day. He just sort of looked off across the boulevard and near where he lived in Nashville, and not so much to me, but just to the universe, said, "You know, I think if somebody dies rich, they just weren't listening to Jesus." And after he died, I found out that he and his wife had given millions in their will. And before that, drove a K car around, lived in this little house they'd been in for all those years. Lived nicely, but not extravagantly. If those of you younger, a K car was an economy car from the 80s, 90s, you know, the simple car from, and he gave millions away. And that's what I think of when I read this.
There goes a rich man.
There goes a rich man in Timothy's view of what should happen. All right.
That's it. It's good stuff, Bubba. And look deeper, look higher, go farther with these texts. And we remember this life's not all that there is. And this Timothy text is about a little change in perspective. Okay, man. Well, I've enjoyed it. I'll be coming back to the real world soon, getting ready to join everybody in preaching. So our best thoughts and prayers are with all of you as you prepare for your ministry of the word coming up. Bubba, not much left for us to do today, I don't think, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Sally Gooden, performed by Nat Keefe and the Bowties. We go out today with Lazarus, written and performed by David Bowie.
Look up here, I'm in heaven. I've got scars that can't be seen. I've got drama can't be stolen. Everybody knows me now. Just like me.